Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. May I remind you, this is a difficult book. This is not a book just filled with easy and simple interpretations and pat answers and nickel answers for dollar bill questions. It is a book to think through, to sort through, to wrestle with, and to recognize some of the paradoxes and what seems to be awkwardness and the things that keep us off balance we should think about and consider. And so we now come to Ecclesiastes 9. In the last section of this book, from chapter 8 on to its conclusion, Solomon, Kohelath, is ministering to different and specific needs and kind of addressing the wisdom that he has expressed in the first portion and bringing and giving answer to a lot of the problems and giving us counsel. So we're going to pick up where we left off last Lord's Day, and I'm going to back up just a bit and pick up a portion that we covered last week, while the main emphasis this morning will be verses 11 through 18. Verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Let's pray. Our Father, in this life under the sun, guide us in this wisdom, that we might live in the fear of our God, that we might know how to live, so that you would bring much fruit, the fruit of joy, in our lives. Give us the right understanding how we should think about life, sanctify our minds and our worldview and our preconceptions, our presuppositions, and conform them to your word, and square us up with the plumb line that your word draws for us. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us in this truth, and may your spirit illuminate the word. We recognize that much of this saying is difficult, so we ask for faith to give us understanding and lives that would yield with obedience and bring forth much for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message, which was not printed in your liturgy, is one that I remind us, as we began this journey through the book of Ecclesiastes, how to live joyfully in life. So I've entitled this message because I think it addresses some of that word of which we do not speak, that I challenged you at the beginning of the year to try to rid it from your vocabulary. And while that is a noble goal, it certainly is not something that it will be completely true in all of our lives. The title of the message is Living Joyfully in a World Full of Frustration. We don't simply say there is no frustration, I'll never be frustrated again. That would be unrealistic. That would not even be biblical. We have to admit and know that we live in a fallen world. But in this fallen world, a lot has to do with how we view life and how we think about our life in this fallen world. This world is not glory. This church is not Eden. It is a transforming process, and we are having the garden be restored, and yet we look forward to that great, great day of consummation, but we are to live in this life under the sun, always with a struggle of sin, both yours and others. So how, in this passage, does it address this world of frustration in which we live, so that in the midst of it all, we can live joyfully? Solomon here teaches us the value and the advantages of wisdom. Wisdom is superior to folly. It is valuable. Something that he has been expressing to us all of the pages of this book and what this book is all about. But the question arises, is wisdom itself immune to the vanity of life? Now, this vanity that we have been considering for now 8.5 chapters is a word that is not really translated well into the English. It's the word havel. And for lack of anything better, the translators have translated it vanity. But is wisdom immune to the havelness of life? This vanity. Is wisdom some sort of key that unlocks all of the secrets of this life and makes everything turn out okay? If you've got wisdom, then are you able to then control your destiny and the outcome, and everything is just going to sail smoothly without any frustrations? And that is not what Solomon would have you to gain. Solomon commends wisdom, but he also qualifies his commendation. Wisdom also is vulnerable to this life under the sun. Wisdom is also vulnerable to this fallen and broken world in which we live. And it's not a magic formula that you can control your life once you have it. It's not something that's going to fix all your problems. It's not going to be something that when you have it, controls your destiny or solidifies your expectations. Folks, we live in a fallen world. And you contribute to that, as do I. Wisdom is to be pursued. Wisdom is better than folly. Because in the pursuit of wisdom, we find life. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God and Kohelet want us to be in this pursuit. And that pursuit is a means which is just as important as the end. We are a people always focused on the goal and reaching the objectives, but sometimes God is saying to us in this life under the sun, the process is just as important as the end to which you are going. The process is life as well as that to which you long for. So in the process, this wisdom is teaching us to live it with joy. Now, this passage deals with frustration in life. We turn our attention to verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, he's going to delineate these unmet expectations. Now, frustration, when you think about it, when was the last time you were frustrated? It had something to do with unmet expectation. You have a mind, you're expecting something, and it doesn't go your way, and you become frustrated. Now, in verse 11, we have here, and I returned and saw under the sun, and now look what he tells us. The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, or the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor of men of skill. But time and chance happens to all. Now, there is a fundamental standard of fairness that we have come to expect certain results for certain kinds of things. We expect the fastest guy in the race to win the race. We expect the strongest army in a battle to win the battle. We expect the wise to always have bread to eat because it is, after all, their wisdom that has gained them the understanding of how to acquire bread. Those of great understanding, we think, should be great and wealthy. People of great skill and resourcefulness, we should consider as those that people would favor. But Ecclesiastes provides wisdom that often deals with the exceptions of life. And as mentioned before, these exceptions are more frequent than any of us would like to consider. He informs us that time and chance happens to all people. In other words, while we expect certain results, time and chance happen to all, so that our expectations are not always met. In fact, many times our expectations are not met. And that's where we tend to get frustrated. We expect something to go better than it did. We expect this and that didn't happen. We have a schedule and something ends up interrupting our schedule because time and chance happens to all. Now let me focus just for a moment on that term chance. The word Hebrew in this term chance is not the way that in oftentimes in English we think about it. Definition, the dictionary for our English word chance, one of the definitions says this: the absence of any cause of events that can be predicted, understood, or controlled. The absence of any cause of events that can be predicted, understood, or controlled. That is not what we're talking about when the Bible says chance happens to all. It is not bad luck. The Bible knows not this term luck. Chance really means an unexpected event. Time and unexpected events happen to everybody. Now, this is not an old theme with Koheleth. He tells us several times before, time is not in our hands. There are seasons, but those seasons are in God's hands. Those are not something we order. Those are things that God brings into our lives. Man cannot control the day he was born, and the day of your death has already been appointed. So the Bible never wants us to forget that our circumstances and our time are always in God's hands. There are occurrences that happen. There are these events that come into our lives that we cannot control. But there is no randomness with God's sovereignty over our lives. Now, in the wisdom literature that we have considered, it always takes to the surface and always brings a focus to God is sovereign. He's in control of every event. He is in control of all of your time. He is in control of the seasons. God is in control of your lives. And you've never let that go. You have to understand and get your mind around that, though you can't understand it fully. But from our perspective, the second truth that you must understand is time and unexpected events happen. God is in control, truth one. Truth two, time and unexpected events happen. Now, these two principles, time and unexpected events, work against our set expectations. In verse 11, it says, the race is not to the swift. Now, there are times when the fastest runner will not win the race. Sometimes the fastest runner gets sick and he doesn't feel well on race day, or he trips out of the starting line. I had a friend one time that was in track in high school, and this guy was just an incredible runner. He did the hurdles. He was the fastest hurdle guy that I knew. He won the races. Upon one race day, he came out of the starting block, and as he was going upon the first hurdle, he tripped over the hurdle and fell down. Now, the hurdles are not a very long distance race. So he picks himself up, gets back in the race, and comes in second after he hits the dirt. Now, time and chance happens to everybody. It happened to my friend. He didn't win. That's astounding. He came in second. The strongest army does not always win. History has proven this over and over again. Time is not always on their side. The strong army that besieges the city sometimes can run out of supplies, or if they just had one more day, they would have won the battle. Time is not always with them. Unexpected events comes up. And it goes on, the bread, the wise don't always have bread. The understanding are not always wealthy. Those who are great skill don't always have the favor of the people. Now, frustration occurs when we expect one thing to happen and something else actually happens. And that's what Solomon is dealing with in this section. And there's one thing that will rob your joy, and that's frustration. But know this, I remember this statement so clearly from my professor in systematic theology in seminary. Because I tend to be a person that is easily frustrated. And he says to the class, he says, God does not want you to be frustrated. And I pondered that, and I still ponder that to this day. Then why does all this stuff happen that makes me frustrated? But it's true. God doesn't want you to be frustrated. But that doesn't mean He always wants to change the circumstances or the times or those unexpected events that led to your frustration. Remember, it's not the end always that's in mind, but the process to the end that is just as important. But God does want you to adapt to your circumstances so that you can live joyfully, trusting in Him, whatever those circumstances and unexpected events may be. Sometimes He wants to change you in that arena rather than changing the playing field. And so He's given us books like Ecclesiastes, in Psalms, in Proverbs, in the Song of Solomon. He's given us books like Job. So that we can gain the wisdom in the fear of God that will lead us to joyful living. But you got to remember, we live in a fallen world. Everyone's a sinner here. And that, as one preacher said, that complicates things tremendously. I remember one time where there's a couple of preachers deliberating over a very complicated sin issue. It was one of those kinds of things that this man's sin had led him down the course where things got more and more complicated. And one preacher was asking the other preacher for counsel in this situation. And the other preacher just sits back and kind of ponders and he says, "Yes, sin is complicated, isn't it?" And that's the world we live in. There's not always easy fixes and cleanness and all of the solutions that we long for in life. That just the everything detailed and I's dotted and T's crossed. We live in a fallen world, a complicated world, riddled with sin. And your sin has added to that bunch. And my sin has added to the culture of fallenness. We have great disappointments in life, but those disappointments, those misplaced expectations should not derail our life of joy in Christ. So Koheleth refuses to allow his students any guarantee of certain results. The fastest runner always wins. The wise man always has his needs taken care of. And the resourceful man always has favor. The strongest army always. No, Koheleth says, no. Anything can happen in this world. Time and chance ultimately find their consummation in death. Verse 12 is a vivid reminder, for man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Death is going to happen to us all. And here the reminder is, we don't know that time. We can't control the event. And it is oftentimes like something that comes suddenly and unexpectedly, like the net that catches the fish, or like a bird caught in a snare. So we are caught oftentimes in an unexpected time. We know not what tomorrow will bring. We know not what the next hour. We've already, many of us have made plans for tomorrow and the remainder of this week, but you don't have a guarantee on that. And if you get your mind so fixed in your expectation of what's going to happen and it doesn't happen, you're going to be frustrated and then you're not going to have great joy. And this is exactly what Solomon is teaching us in Ecclesiastes. So for us to live in this world joyfully, we can't get our expectations too firmly set. A man that I admire much in the raising of his children and in his home has several principles for his home. And one is that they strive to serve God in serving other people. Great principle. But a second one I've always pondered. I teach my children to always remain flexible. Always remain flexible. Because in order to live out principle number one, you're going to have to live with principle number two. Community is not always convenient. And as we consider flexibility in our lives, in our living, one of the greatest attributes that we're going to have in this respect, and not setting our expectations too high or too firmly or too strict, is to be flexible. flexible with God's providence, flexible with what He brings in our schedule, flexible with the derailments of our day, and flexible with the circumstances that are unexpected. Plans will fail. Expectations will go unmet. Dreams will go unfulfilled. Disappointments will happen all of the time. But be flexible in God's providence. And don't get too fixed or set your mind too tightly upon how things ought to turn out. Because you will be disappointed. And you will become frustrated, which robs you of your joy. Now, we need to recognize and we need to yield to those hard facts that everything doesn't turn out nice all the time. And that very thing is imperative for us to realize in order for us to have joy in the Lord Christ. It's not always about the end. It's about the process and the journey to the end that is important as well. Now, let me give some pastoral counsel here. Don't just dwell on your disappointments. When your expectations go unmet and your dreams unfulfilled, don't sulk and dwell on those things. There's no profit in that. Don't dwell on your failures, or don't dwell on the failures of others. We're all sinners. I'm not excusing it. I'm telling you like it is. But because your neighbor sins, and your wife sins, and your husband sins, and your children sin, and your neighbor in this church sins and disappoints you and frustrates you and brings things into your life and your sphere that often disappoint you, don't let that derail you. You can't dwell on those things because you're not above it yourself. Time and chance happen to us all. And just like you need Christ as your Savior and Lord, he or she needs Christ as his Savior and Lord, and we all need Christ today for his saving work and his work of redemption applied to us today. Time and chance happen to us all, so how can we live joyfully? Don't get your expectations set too unrealistically. Time and chance happen to us all. Now, he's going to deal with certain conclusions in just a moment, how we are to draw from this wisdom that he is now giving us. But for now, Kohelath wants us not to hold things too tightly. Don't set your expectations too high or too firm. Now, verses 13 through 15. There's another principle of frustration that he now deals with, and that's one of the greatest frustrations we all have, and it's a frustration where people are ungracious with their ingratitude. The principle of ingratitude. Verses 13 through 15, Solomon is going to illustrate it with a parable. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against and besieged it, and a great snares all around it. And now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Here was a poor wise man. Now there it goes. You know, we'd expect of a wise man not to be poor, but he's using that as a very illustration to show that it's not always like we expect. And with his wisdom, he saves this whole city against the strong army, and he saves these few men in it by great wisdom. Yet, in the end, no one remembered that man. The case of the hero being forgotten. All of the people who had benefited from the wisdom and the salvation of this work are now ungrateful. And one of the most frustrating things in life is the ingratitude of others when you have done something for them. But that's not something new for our Lord, is it? The 10 lepers that He healed, and they all quickly ran away being healed, and one happened to remember and come back, and he was a Samaritan, and he gave thanks, and he glorified God. And Jesus said, where are the other nine? One commentator said this parable is not a moral tale to show what they should do, but to show what we are like. Folks, we are in such a way so unthankful to the degree that we should. I know we say a lot of thanks and we give God praise, but we are still in many ways an unthankful people. And when we are ungrateful, we're presumptuous. We presume upon each other in our time. We presume upon each other in our things and our help and our... We presume. Grateful people do not presume upon one another. And just because we live close in community doesn't mean that we can presume upon each other or presume upon the community here. An ungrateful man will think he deserves certain treatment or benefits from others from the community. That's an ungrateful man. Ungrateful people are selfish and they ask a lot from others and they give very little for themselves. Now the point that Kohelet is saying is when you are treated that way, which we all will be from time to time, when others take advantage of you like that, like this poor wise man who delivers them and they were benefited from it, but they forgot him. Know that wisdom here is teaching us that wisdom itself is often unrecognized and unappreciated. This is so true in the pastoral ministry when a pastor gives counsel and he's praying for this person and this counsel just goes unheeded. Or maybe you as a brother see a friend going down the wrong path and you come around and put your arm around them and you say, hey, why don't you think about this or why don't you think about that? Or maybe that's not the decision you need to make for your family. And more often than not, wisdom is disdained and the person forgotten. But Kohelet does not want us to give up wisdom. He wants us to stay true, but he's reckoning here that wisdom is also vulnerable. Sinclair Ferguson, about this particular passage in this particular section, made this observation, whose name most naturally comes to mind when we hear of a poor man full of wisdom who becomes a Savior, but whose life and teaching had been neglected and rejected. Instinctively, we should think of Jesus. In light of that, all of a sudden, any ingratitude which has ever frustrated us pales into insignificance. Now, verses 16 through 18, Kohelet is now going to draw some conclusions that will help us to know then in this uncertainty, with this frustration that often occurs around us. When our time and circumstances are uncertain and things cannot be always in line with what we are thinking. Now, how are we to consider so that our lives have the right perspective, our worldview is correct, and that we can live joyfully in this life of uncertainty? And so in verses 16 through 18, he's going to draw three conclusions. Number one, verse 16. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The first conclusion is this. While wisdom is often forgotten and unappreciated, and often does not get the advantage in life that one would expect it to get, it is still better to pursue wisdom. Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, wisdom is often despised and rejected. Wisdom does not always rise. Wisdom does not always show itself at the advantage in this life under the sun. Wisdom in and of itself, though, is worthy to be pursued. The fear of God is a life that is worthy because the process is just as important in some respects as the end. The means and the life and the living in all of the circumstances of life and how we respond and how we live is just as important today as that for which we are hoping for tomorrow. But your life today will be filled with lots of uncertainties. But don't give up on wisdom. Don't throw the towel in and say, what's the use? Don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing, Jesus would say. Don't live life in frustration, even when everything doesn't go your way, or even when nothing goes your way. Pursue wisdom. God doesn't want you to be frustrated. He wants you joyful. Even in the midst of your disappointing and missed expectations and fallen dreams. Number two, in verse 17, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. What he's saying here is the quietness of wisdom is to be preferred over the blusterous words of a foolish leader. In other words, don't give up on wisdom to popular methods. When the popular methods seem to be working more effectively than wisdom itself. The loud and blusterous persuasion of a king will often be followed more than wisdom. Crowds will often follow the persuasive speech of a foolish leader more than they will a quiet, wise man. Huh. That's what Solomon is saying, and he's the king, and he's all wise, or at least not all wise, but he is the wisest man. And he will deal with kings throughout the rest of Ecclesiastes. But how true it is for us today as we consider. But don't give up on wisdom. The quiet voice and the reserve of wisdom is that which is to be pursued, and not just catering to and listening to those methods that may seem to work, and oftentimes that blusterous words of a foolish king is that which is more persuasive for the moment. But at the end of the day, stay with quiet wisdom. A third in conclusion in verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And here Solomon is going to reaffirm that wisdom is better than weapons of war. It delivered that whole city. But also remember that wisdom is vulnerable. That's really the lesson here. It's not the secret that unlocks the magic in our lives to give us life that is free of any kind of trouble. No. In itself, wisdom can be despised and neglected and forgotten and does not always seem at the moment to have the advantage. Wisdom itself can be vulnerable. One sinner can destroy much good. Wisdom may not, in the moment of need, overcome the folly of a fool. And there's a vulnerability of wisdom that is part of the frustration under the sun that we've got to grapple with. And the lesson here from this passage that Solomon wants us to understand is there's frustrations in life. Time and unexpected events happen to us all. We have frustration with unexpected events. We have frustration with death. We have frustration with people. And with so much frustration, do we give up on trying to be wise and just join in the fray? And the answer is no. Wisdom still has advantages. It is to be chosen. It is to be pursued. It is to be given to. Even though wisdom doesn't always win for the moment, it must be the motive that is in and of itself worthy. And here's a good piece of advice to live by. If we expect our expectations to be rarely met and stay committed to biblical wisdom, we will be the better for it. It's when you hold too tightly, too firmly, too rigidly, and not flexible with God's providence that will rob our joy when the crooked way comes into our path. He's saying, enjoy life. So, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works, and let your garments be white, and let your head lack no oil. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your work. Enjoy the process of it all. God has given us a good life in Jesus Christ. He has given us an enduring hope for all of eternity. And folks, it won't always be this way in the fallen world in which we now inhabit. The life in Christ will have a wonderful consummation where we will be freed from all the presence of sin and all the consequences of the frustrations that it brings. There is an intended end to all of the vanity under the sun, and God will judge sinners, He will vindicate the righteous, and He will vindicate wisdom. So don't give up on wisdom. Life is to be enjoyed with relationship with Christ. This is eternal life. If you do not know Christ, if you've not given your life to Christ, you may be a member of this church, but you may not have yielded your life and given yourself to Him. You will never know true and everlasting joy. You're still controlling. You're still, in a sense, playing God. And you've got to release that and trust yourself into the good hands of the Lord, who will not withhold any good thing from those who love Him and trust Him. Trust Christ in what He did on the cross, because He came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly, that your joy may be full. But realize it's not always going to go the way you expect it. And wisdom is to be pursued, even though it itself is vulnerable and not always followed. But pursue it, love it, cherish it, and fear the Lord always, and walk with your God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are a people that like to have things our way, so we think. We like to be in control of the outcome of circumstances. And we oftentimes, even unwittingly, manipulate and try to control that outcome. Lord, we are mindful this morning as we reflect upon Your Word that we're a weak people. We are not in control of our circumstances. That even the strong fail. Even armies who have great strength will lose. Even the fastest does not always win, because time and unexpected events happen to us all. And Lord, that's going to happen to us this week. That'll happen to some tomorrow. our schedules will be derailed. Events will come and distractions will disturb our plans and what our preconceived expectations should be. Lord, teach us to be flexible, to respond well to your providential interjections in our life of things that are unexpected. And Lord, we pray that you give us grace to respond well, not to live in frustration, but to be joyful in this life and to enjoy each day as a gift from God and to enjoy our wives and our children and our families, to enjoy the food that you give and the wine that you bless us with, to enjoy the work that you have granted us, and enjoy the process in this life. And Lord, we ask for your blessings upon us as a church that we might live a joyful life and give ourselves sacrificially one to another as we give our lives to you. So Lord, bring forth a harvest of this fruit of joy, and may we see growth among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.